Micah chapter 2. We come to this message which may be entitled Deliverance to the Remnant Only. Now why deliverance to the remnant only will become clear as we go on. When we begin the study of Micah, we learned of the certainty of judgment upon God's people. Remember that the nation of Israel split into two after Solomon. 10 tribes were in the north. They continued to be called Israel because the majority of the tribes were there. They were also known as Ephraim after the name of the largest tribe. They are also known in the scriptures as Samaria because that piece of land in the north there is known as Samaria. Then the southern nation is called Judah, consisting of two tribes, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And the nation is named after the bigger tribe. At the point when Micah begins preaching, it is the year 732 BC. Now, two dates are very important in the Old Testament. What are they? 722 BC and 586 BC. In the year 722 BC, the Assyrians in the north came down south and attacked the northern nation of Israel. They also attacked the southern nation, and the southern nation was badly damaged. People suffered, but they were spared from being totally destroyed because God intervened to preserve for himself a people. The northern nation was too far gone in idolatry and was taken away and scattered among the nations, and they lost their identity. Nobody knows where the 10 tribes have gone to, and most likely they have intermarried and lost their identity. Other people from elsewhere throughout the empire, Assyrian empire, were brought in, and they intermarried with a few Jews who were left to produce the Samaritans of the Lord Jesus Christ's days. So that is why the date 722 BC is so significant. The southern nation tried to obey God, but only to a limited extent. It continued its downward spiritual decline, and soon God also had to judge that nation. And in the northeast came the Babylonians. They marched across westward and southward, and they came down south to attack Judah. And Judah was also taken away to Babylon, and they had to remain there 70 years before some of them were allowed to return to rebuild Jerusalem. Now why did all these attacks take place? It was because the people of God, the specially chosen nation of Israel, had sinned against God. Now we are at a point very close to the judgment of God in 722 BC. We are at a point when Micah preached in 732 BC. The other prophets had warned the nation of God's judgment, but the warning fell on deaf ears. It went in one ear and came out the other. The people did not seem to bother and did not quite believe that judgment so severe would come upon them. But by the time we arrived at Micah, it was only about 10 years to go, and Micah was going to continue to preach until that occurred. So Micah is significant in that he began his ministry so near to the time when God's promised judgment would fall. Now we have arrived at a point where we noted that the northern nation of Israel or Ephraim was warned of God's certain judgment because that nation had engaged in wrong worship. That nation was founded on a wrong basis. It broke away from the house of David. The first king, Jeroboam the first, built golden calves for the people to worship. in order to prevent them from coming down south to continue to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And that nation, which began with making images of the true God and therefore breaking God's commandment, continued to extend that further and imported many foreign gods. And they began to worship all these foreign gods at the same time that they claimed they were worshipping Jehovah, the true God. So the nation became so idolatrous that in name they were worshipping the true God, but they actually were far from God. They were worshipping all these idols. So Roman worship was condemned with regard to the nation in the north. Now, the southern nation did not do any better. They had the temple in Jerusalem. True worship was established there. Many of the faithful in the north had come down south. But along the way, these people who came down south brought along also their idolatry. And soon the southern nation was affected. And although they would like to say that they were different from the people in the north, they nevertheless compromised here and there to the extent that the bad influence caused them to be idolatrous, if not outwardly, at least in their hearts. So there was idolatry in the hearts leading to the backslidden state. And so the bad influence from the north was condemned because it has led to this backslidden state in the south. So the southern nation was warned concerning God's judgment to come as well. Now in such a situation, bold preaching was needed. And Micah, together with Isaiah, arose in that crucial period of the history of Judah to proclaim God's word with boldness. They were contemporaries. They were preachers in the same nation of Judah at the same time. And Micah certainly did not mince his word when he preached. He preached plainly and forcefully concerning the judgment of God that was going to come. Why did he have to preach so boldly and so forcefully? It was in order to awaken God's people to the realization that God really meant what he said. And we know the story that not long after that, the northern nation was taken away. The southern nation was badly damaged by the attack as well. But we ask then, is there no hope for God's people? The answer is yes, but not for everyone. Only the remnant will be saved. The vast majority will perish. So today's message continues on from there. And it divides itself naturally into three parts. Verse 1 to verse 5 constitute one part, verse 6 to 11 another, and verse 12 to the end another. Now in the first part, verse 1 to verse 5, we learn of the real danger of wickedness of the heart. Now, remember that the nation was in gross idolatry in the north, and it has influenced the south, and the south was in a backslidden state. And the last words that we heard from Micah were the words of verse 16. Make yourself bold and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your boldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. What Micah is saying is, judgment is so certain that you might as well think of it as having happened. And it is going to be so severe that you are going to be in deep mourning. Oh, mourning of the worst kind. Have you seen anyone mourning for the loss of a loved one? The method of showing their grief was to cut off some of their hair and to tear their outer garment and perhaps even to put dust on their head as they walk about. And when you see people behaving like that, you know that they are in deep grief. They are mourning for the loss of a loved one. Now, understand that the nation in the north as well as in the south had been in prosperity materially, economically. for many years. There was a time when the king in the north was a certain Jeroboam II, and the king in the south was Uzziah. These two kings had taken advantage of the peaceful situation to develop economically and to strengthen their nation. And so the two nations, the two related nations, were in a period of great prosperity. Then after the death of these kings, other kings ruled who were not so able, but they nevertheless were enjoying the after effects of the prosperity built up earlier. And so the people were in a comfortable state. They were enjoying themselves. They were going on with their trading and buying shares and in the stock market. You say, you know, you're going too far. Was that there at that time? I'm trying to use modern day language to help you understand the situation. The people at that time were comfortable and trusting in their wealth and the economy. They were pursuing their career, building bigger houses, accumulating property, and not being satisfied with what they have. They opened up branches here and there. They established business contacts everywhere. They were just so comfortable and not having enough. And it was in such a setting that the words of Micah sounded forth in their hearing in verse 1 of chapter 2. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work up evil on their beds at morning light, they practice it because it is in the power of your hand. Here is a particular family with this particular man who lives and breathes violence, who thinks of nothing but gaining for himself by hook or by crook, by whatever methods. It does not matter whether it is right or wrong. It does not matter whether it harms others or not. He just wants to get rich. He just wants to have more. He just wants whatever his heart desires. And he steals and skims so much that even on his bed, he is planning how to gain from others. If you have a person like that, in which he's, instead of sleeping at night and resting, he's planning and scheming in order to gain more by violence, you know that that man is so far gone. And then, the next day, as soon as it is light, this man goes and carries out his plan. Anything within his power, he would do. He lights the lamp next door, he would go and forcefully take it. He lights others' property, he would just take it. Others' inheritance, he would just grab. It does not matter to him how. He would forge the papers, get the title. He would threaten the old widow next door. He would do whatever in order to get what he wants. Verse 2. Now, you say, now what is the relevance of this? Was the whole nation so far gone like that? We can't imagine every family being like that. Now you are quite right to question that. A nation can be so far gone that there are quite many people who are like that. But how many? If, say, 2% of the population are so violent and unethical and is already bad, very bad. If 10% of the total population is like that, we know that that nation is far gone. If 10% can engage in such violence, such unethical methods and to go about gaining what they want, you know the rest of the people are not any better. So it may well be that Micah was using the worst case to represent all, the worst case to cover all. And often the prophets does use such a method. When we were going through the prophet Obadiah, you remember that Edom was chosen out to be condemned because of its cruelty to God's people. Then suddenly the prophet switches to condemn all the nations, to warn all the nations. And if you do not understand this principle, you might be quite unable to understand, to follow why suddenly he switches to condemn all nations. So the reason is because Edom is chosen as representative of all wicked nations who refuse to bow to God's word. And so Edom is condemned with all its sins, and then all nations are mentioned. Then you come to realize, oh, Edom is just a representative of all godless nations, and all godless nations will be judged by God. Now that is one thing that must be noted, that Micah need not necessarily mean that every single family, every single man in that nation is as bad as possibly can be. He's choosing the extreme in order to represent the rest who were not much better. But another point must be noted, and that is that the prophet need not necessarily mean that these people were literally snatching and grabbing and robbing from other people. And why do I say that? The reason is because as we follow through this passage, we come to the next section and things become clearer. When God is trying to say to the nation that they were his people and they had not valued the blessing that God had given them. So it follows that this passage, this first part of the message, is most likely related to the latter part. And if you were to turn further on in your Old Testament to the last book, to the book of Malachi, you see an example of this being mentioned there. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. We are told in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. See? Now your natural reaction will be to ask, when have we robbed you, God? In what way? And that was exactly the reaction of the people at that time. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and so on. So what we are saying then is that God wasn't meaning literally that the people had robbed him. God wasn't saying that the people had come to the temple and taken away all the utensils and so on and so forth, and therefore they have robbed him. No. What God meant was this. I have given you prosperity. I have given you the opportunities to earn. I have given you a healthy body to work. I have given you all so much blessings. And what have you done? You have gained so much, but you have never shown your gratitude by returning a portion as required by the law. The law of God requires that you acknowledge all that his blessing by returning a portion to him. And by failing to give a portion back to God, God regards that as robbery. Because all that you have came from me in the first place. And if you really are a grateful people, and if you really are a sanctified people, a people set apart specially to be mine, then live differently from others around, live in obedience to my law, show it by giving me this portion. And by not giving this portion, you are robbing me, God is saying. So now you get the idea. As we come back to Micah, we try and look at it in this light. God is saying to these people, you are my specially chosen people. All the prosperity built up in these recent years has been because my blessing has been upon you. And that despite your disobedience, and that despite the fact that you are so undeserving, and I allowed your nation to prosper, I allowed you to earn, and you have become prosperous. And along the way you have not acknowledged me as your God. You have failed to obey me. You are behaving very much like the unconverted around, the non-Christians, the pagans around. So Christians should behave differently. And the Jews at that time should behave differently. They could not go on earning and earning and earning, grabbing and grabbing and grabbing. They could not just behave like the people who did not worship the true God. And so that is basically the message. And that is why we say it is wickedness. Wickedness. And why wickedness? The wickedness need not be shown merely by physical violence. We say there are terrorists around. These are wicked people who kill innocent people. If a man were to come with a machine gun and go to a school and shoot all the children, you say, that's outright wickedness, as has already happened. See? It has happened in so many places around the world already, if you have been following the news. And it naturally stirs up your anger. How can such people do such things to people's children? Going to school and just shooting them. You see? Your anger is stirred up. Your holy anger is stirred up against such actions. But you see, often we fail to see that we are wicked in our own ways. And especially when you profess to know God, when you profess to know the Lord, you can be wicked in your own subtle way. And that wickedness is no different from those who shoot children in school. And perhaps it's even worse. It is even less excusable. Now take an example. You remember the parable of the talents given by the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ said, here is a servant given 5 talents and he goes and multiplies 5 others. Here is another servant who is given 3 talents and he is able to multiply 3 others. And here was another man who was given 1 talent. And instead of multiplying another talent, he went and buried the talent in the ground. And when the master returned, he dug it out and said, here you are, Lord, you know, you gave me 1 talent, I now return to you. I know you are a hard man, who claim from those who have worked hard, you see. And I don't want to work hard. I want just to return to you what you gave me, you see. Basically, that was what he was saying. See? Now, that man was being unreasonable. He failed to see that he was unfavorable to his master. All that he had, all that he was because of what the master had given him. He failed to submit to his master, thinking that he could do it his way. He was unreasonable in that the master did not ask him to multiply his 1 talent with 5 more or 3 more. All that was needed of him was that since he was given 1 talent, all that was expected of him was for him to multiply it by another talent. But that man chose to bury in the ground in defiance against the master. It is as though he's not bothered about the master, he has no respect for the master, and he's prepared to challenge him. And instead of going for an outright fight with the master, he chose this method. When the master comes, he gives him back this talent and say those words, I know you're a hard man. You get from those who labor, no? And you yourself don't labor. So here is your talent to return to you. Now what did the Lord say to that wicked man? You're a wicked man, yes, wicked. Take him away, punish him severely. Okay? Now that man is wicked. He dared to be defiant towards his master. He dared to outrightly go against him. And he thinks of this method instead of an outright fist fight against his master. He chose this method to spite his master to do him in. That man is declared as wicked and he deserves the punishment that was given to him. Now if you can see that, you come to realize that wickedness need not always be shown by physical violence. And especially among God's people, you can be wicked before God in subtle ways which are inexcusable. And I believe that this passage is speaking about that. Here is the description of a wicked man who would not bother about the suffering he caused to others, who would not bother about whether those things that he desired could be his in the proper way. He was not prepared to negotiate, to buy, to work hard, to earn. He just goes and grab and fight off whoever tries to prevent him from getting what he wants. And these are God's people. These are people who should have known better. These are people who should not have behaved like pagans. And of course, God's holy anger was stirred up. And what would the Lord do to such people? Verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster. So you are devising, plotting, scheming all this evil. But at the same time, I am plotting your punishment. And you will not be able to escape. Just like a trap, it will trap you. Just like a noose, it will go around your neck and you will be trapped. And you have been strutting about haughtily. You will no more do so. Because bad times, evil times, time of suffering is going to come upon you. And you see, a lot of people are so concerned about their face. A lot of people are concerned about their reputation and how they appear before others. When that time comes, you will not be able to put on a show, a front anymore to others, because everyone will know that you are under God's judgment. And the word will get around. A proverb will be made, will be invented to say that you are under God's judgment. So everyone will know. And the time will come when you will be in deep mourning and you will complain and you will say that God has destroyed everything, that you have been taken off your heritage, that it has been given over to undeserving people, when actually you are the undeserving ones. You are the ones who have brought this about upon yourself. And the day will come when you can no longer take pride in the fact that you are God's chosen people, as you are doing now. The day will come when you have no inheritance in God's land. The day will come when you cannot anymore divide your land to say, this peace will be given to my elder son, this to my second, and that to my third. You will no more have land to measure, because you will be cut out of God's inheritance. Verse 5. That is what God will do to them. And if you have understood that God is really trying to show to us that wickedness can be shown in more subtle ways than just mere physical violence, then you will see the relevance of this message to us. That as God's people, we should acknowledge Him truly as our God. We should show forth our gratitude for our health, our opportunities to earn, for the life that we enjoy from His hand. But along the way, we live in ways that appear respectable to others around us. But God's eyes have seen into our lives, and He has seen that we have not acknowledged Him, we have never shown our gratitude. Instead, we live just like others around us. We say, but everyone is doing it. And that is the way, the law of the country. And that's how I accumulated my property. And that's how businesses grow. And that's why I open up this branch and that branch. And that's why I make contact with this person to start expanding my company. And this is why I have bought more houses. And this is why I'm concerned about my children's education. And this is why, you keep saying this is why, comparing yourself with the non-believers around you. But God said you shouldn't have done that. You don't use the measure people measure. You are totally different people. You have been specially chosen and called out of this world. You have been washed by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. You live by my law. You have no excuse. So if you continue on along this line, you are actually wicked. 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 And that is why God's judgment is going to come upon you. Then, secondly, there is a real danger of despising God. Just as there is the real danger of wickedness in our heart, there is the real danger of despising God. Verse 6 to verse 11. The people of God in those days were saying to the prophets, hey, don't come and battle before us. You see? Don't come and prophesy in our hearing. We are tired of it. So the Jumu'ah, we don't want to hear anymore. You see? Okay? God is saying, you don't want to hear, then you will not hear. Does that mean that God is not going to send prophets there? In some sense, yes, as with time, no prophets will send. But through the centuries, God continued to send prophets. Does that mean that the word of God will not be heard? But God's word continued to be heard, to be proclaimed. But actually, what will happen is, God will cause a blindness to come over their eyes, such that they will not see spiritual things, since they did not appreciate spiritual things. God will cause their ears to be plucked, such that the word of God may be proclaimed. But since these people did not appreciate God's word, they will not understand. Just like the way the Lord spoke in parables, it was meant to reveal the truth to those who are believing, and it was meant to hide the truth from those who are unbelieving. And just like what Amos said, they will travel from sea to sea looking for the truth, but they will never find it. The day will come, they will desperately go everywhere and claiming that they are really hungry for God's word, but they will never get it. Why? Because they were never sincere in the first place. They despised God when His word was heard. They despised His prophets who were sent to them. And since they did not want God's word, they did not want God's prophet, therefore God is going to withdraw them. And you see, you call yourself Christians, and you behave that way. Where did He say that? Look at verse 7. You who are named the house of Jacob. See? You call yourself descendants of Jacob. Jacob is the other name for Israel. You call yourself Israelites. You call yourself God's specially chosen people. So you call yourself Christians. And you despise God's word. You despise the prophets sent to you, the teachers of the word. And do you therefore blame God for the spiritual blindness that has come to you? For the spiritual poverty that has come to you? Now look at your present state. Is that the work of God? Verse 7, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? See? Does not God have the right to send whom He wants and speak what He wants them to speak? Why do you restrict them? And are these His doings? You are the ones who have caused all this. You are the ones who caused God to withdraw His blessing from you. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? If you walk uprightly, if you are submitted to His word, will He not bless you? So basically, Micah is trying to show to the people, the fault all lies with you. Don't just point an accusing finger at God and say, He's so unfair. You see? Don't just moan and complain. No? You can name so many negatives about God's word, about the preachers, about God's character. But you are wrong. You are the one who have been despising God. Look at verse 8. Lately, and the word lately, although there's a little bit of controversy as to its actual meaning, but most are agreed that it basically means that lately, that means in recent times. And I find it quite staggering. Lately, that means once upon a time, you were not like that. It says, lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You are behaving like the enemies of God. And look at your behavior. And again, hyperbole is used. Figurative speech is used. Micah is saying, you are behaving so wildly, so unreasonably, just like those men who have just come back from war. And in those days, they fought many battles, and when men come back from war, If they are in victory, they will be welcome. Oh, everybody will welcome them back. And they will have all their booty, all that they have gained from the enemies. And they will come back and distribute to everyone. But what if they come back defeated? And these people are struggling back, tired, wounded. And they see whoever has anything, okay, I don't have my outer coat, it's winter. I take away your coat, see? And you have to quickly give, because he who went to fight the battle for you, and in a battle situation, there is an unwritten law which requires that you have to give whatever is needed, see? And that applies to some extent up to today. You know, in our regular visits to Myanmar, I was told, if ever the soldier needs your car, he just stops you and asks you to get out. He needs the car because it's an emergency situation and they need it to defend the country. And whether that is true or not, you have to give in because that is the law. You see, you have to give in. The soldier has the right to take what you want. But even in a war situation like that, be reasonable. You take away the car, it's okay. You take away people's wives. You take away people's daughters. That's too far. You see? And so Micah is describing such a situation. You take away people's outer coat, it's okay. You are cold. But you leave him cold. You take away also his inner garments. That means he's left totally with nothing. And not only that, you go to the extent of depriving the women folk, their houses, their pleasant houses and their children. And all over the world, in all cultures, it's a recognized fact that God makes us different, male and female. Until this recent century, when the feminist movement has gone too far fighting for rights of the women folk to the extent that they say there's absolute equality. And you know what happened to such ridiculous claims? Women folk had to be equal. They had to wear trousers. They had to wear fighting boots. They had to carry guns. And they had to go to the war in Iraq. And the first soldiers that were conquered by the enemy were the women folk. Remember, the women soldiers were taken. And of course, it was good that they were not abused and they were released. But what great shame came upon the nation that sent their women folk to the front line. You see, we have gone too far, too far. We have failed to accept the differences God has made us, given us. We must see that we are equally precious in God's sight. We are equally sinners and we equally need grace to be saved. And when saved, we are all equally precious in His sight. But we are never absolutely equal. We have different roles to play. And if women folk want to be involved in the war, then do some other jobs. To carry the guns to the forefront. That's the job of a man. Send the men there, let them be arrested, let them be killed. Don't send these young ladies there to fight battles. You see? You get trapped in your own wrong philosophy. See? And so what we are saying is that it is an understood thing that men should protect the women and the children. But when men go and abuse the women folk and the children, depriving them of their rightful places of stay and depriving them of their children, you know that they have gone too far. And that is what Micah is describing. You take away people's outer coat, you also want their inner garments, you take away the women folk from their houses, from their children. You really have gone too far. The pagans can behave like that, but you, the people of God, behaving like that is unacceptable. It is unacceptable. God's judgment is going to come upon this nation. Verse 10, arise and depart, for this is not your rest. This nation, this land of Canaan, which I gave, I promised to your forefathers, it was a land of rest for you, won't it? You entered the promised land. You came to your rest. But it's not going to be your rest. Get out! Because you have spoiled this land. And it is going to be spoiled. You are not going to occupy it. It is now going to be destroyed. And you see, All this comes about by your despising God. You despise His words. You despise His prophets. When people speak the truth to you and you do not want to listen, and you look for justification for your behavior, you look around for other Christians to support your point of view, you look for other preachers who support your point of view, and what do you gather around yourself? People who will say nice things to soothe your wounded conscience. They'll say nice things. See? Oh, some preachers are too much, you see? No, does the Word of God really say that? Oh, it's unbalanced teaching, you see? And various other excuses can be invented. And when these other preachers come and say, God will bless you with health, with wealth, with prosperity, you say, there, you see? He's also a preacher. We should listen to them also. You see? And you gather around you people who will utter falsehood. And you will not be helped by that. Look at verse 10, verse 11. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he will be the betterer of these people. You really deserve what you get. You gather around yourself this type of preachers to speak nice words to you, to help you continue in your comfortable and fat living. That is what you want, all the wine and the food. See? So you will get this type of preachers. Go on! Despise God and this is what you get. You ask for it yourself. So you see now, if you can get the message Micah is trying to convey across, although it is hard, but it is the truth. It is the truth. And instead of blaming him for being so hard, we have to say, look at ourselves, our heart is so hard. We have hardened our hearts. Our thick skull needs to be broken first before anything gets true. See, our hard hearts needs to be penetrated. That is why we make Micah. That is why we make hard messages like that. That it has to be declared, and in that manner, otherwise we never seem to learn. And what has Micah said so far? There's a real danger that we may be harboring wickedness in our heart. Wickedness need not be displayed by mere physical violence. You have been wicked towards your God. And also, there is the real danger of despising God. You despise God. You despise God by not submitting to His Word. You despise God by criticizing His Word. You despise God by despising the teachers sent to you. And God is not going to be despised. He is going to take note of all this. You say, if God is going to judge, then who can stand? And where will be His church? And wouldn't there be nobody safe after that? Now, aren't there going to be anyone saved? The message is yes, but only a remnant. And the very word remnant shows to us that the vast majority will be lost. As in the days of Moses, all the thousands and millions who came out, so many perished in the wilderness, and only a very small handful were saved. We know that. You know that, don't you? And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that on the last day, many would come to Him and call out, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Have we not cast out demons in Your name? But I am going to say to them, depart from Me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Note that many are going to come to the Lord and call upon His name. And secondly, note that the Lord is going to say, depart from Me, for I never knew you. You call yourselves Christians. You have been actively involved in so-called Christian work But the Lord has never known you, which means that you never truly were a Christian. You never was washed clean by His blood. You do not belong to Him. So if this teaching is found in the Old Testament, this teaching is found in the New Testament, you see it taught everywhere in the Bible, you still don't take note of this fact that only a minority is going to be saved among all those who profess to be God's people. God says, with this remnant who are His true people, He will bless them by calling them from everywhere and they will become one flock. And then they will multiply. And just like children in a happy home, you see them running around playing about. The laughter of fun and play is everywhere in a happy family. You see, God is going to multiply His people and there will be joy in their midst. And they will no longer be thrown about and swayed by every wind of doctrine. They are not going to be attacked by wolves that come in sheep's clothing. Why? Because God will provide them leaders, wise leaders, godly leaders. They will lead them through. They may be surrounded, yes, by the enemies. They may be surrounded by worldliness. They may be surrounded by falsehood. But these wise godly leaders are going to lead God's people through and make a breakthrough to go into the liberty that belongs to the children of God. And look carefully. These leaders, represented by the king, is actually led by the Lord Himself. See? Is it not there? Now, the final, ultimate fulfillment of this is in the Lord Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd. He has come to redeem for Himself a people. Only the elect are saved. And the elect will be cared for by the Lord. They will be protected by the Lord. They will hear the voice of the under-shepherd who is led by the chief shepherd. They will not be like the unconverted who call themselves Christians but are wicked in their hearts and who despise God. So that is Micah's message. Only a remnant will be delivered from the judgment. Now we must quickly close. Given this understanding of the passage, knowing that the Lord is speaking to us through His word still, we look around us and we see, indeed, that is the right description of the church. Everywhere we see apostasy. Everywhere, everyone who claims to call God's name are going their own way. Everywhere they despise true teaching. This is too hard. It's too narrow. See, they want to contextualize, they want to be broad, they want to be up to date, they do not want to be backward, they want to have modern way of worship, they want to have new style of presentation, and that is what you see all around. And they are as worldly as others who do not profess to be believers. And you know that. Worldliness has come so far deep and so widespreadly in the church that it is a fact. There is no need to deny it anymore. Now those who are faithful to God will grieve over the situation. Our hearts are burdened by the situation. As like David of old, we look around us and we see men do not keep God's laws and our eyes weep. But the word of God to us is this. Do not despair. When there are so many who have backslidden, who have gone apostate, who have gone astray, God has never given you this task to go and restore them all. No. In our own church, do not despair if there are those who are stubborn, who refuse to respond to God's word, who continue on to despise God, continuing in their wickedness, continuing in being worldly, putting upon themselves a veneer of spirituality. In name, members of the church. In name, Christians. Coming to church regularly. Putting a form of religion but without power in it. God's word keep coming to you and you keep resisting. God's word coming to you, you resist. And there you say, you know, who? Oh, so hard, so harsh, so narrow. You see? But when God's word requires hard preaching, it has become hard. What is important is to realize that the problem lies not in the hardness of the prophet. The problem lies not in the hardness of the message. The problem lies in the hardness of our own hearts. It lies in the hardness of our own thick skull. So firstly, do not despair if there are so many around like this. Do not despair. Let God deal with them. Secondly, make sure that you are among the remnant who will remain faithful to the Lord come what may. We know that Christian life is not a bed of roses. We know trials of various kinds come to us. We know doubts also assail us. We know there are so many times when we are so severely tested in our faith. But we want to cling on to that faith that has been given to us. We want to still continue to believe the promises that the Lord has given us. We still want to cling on to Him and follow Him. And it is in that way and in that way only that we can ensure that we belong to the remnant of those who are saved. We must not give up on our faith. We must persevere on in our faith, trusting in the Lord. Then thirdly, repent if you know you have been sinning against the Lord. Oh friends, repent of your hardness of heart. Repent of the wickedness that has been shown to be there in your heart. Repent of your spirit of despising the Lord. And may God be merciful to us all. Jesus.